What if it was just you? Life would be simple, but it would also be lonely and empty. God created you to experience life in community, and for this community, His church, to grow towards maturity together. It's a messy and glorious endeavor. Join us as we learn from the book of Ephesians what God intended for us.
Isn't that great? You know, as we look at the theme from VBS, God is bigger so I don't have to be. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians. Isn't it great to see what God's doing in the lives of children and the lives of adults? Let's give God a hand and thank Him for what He's doing. We're in a section of Scripture this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5 and verse 2. It's about 17, 18 verses. It's a long section. There's a lot there, and we're going to cover some territory this morning. But most of all, what's most important isn't what we go through, but what God goes through in our hearts. It's not how much of Christ we have, but how much does He have of us. You catch it? It's not how much you're in the Bible, but how much the Bible's in you. And we trust this morning we'll look at that as we look at how God changes people. How does God change people? How many of you have a struggle with sin in your life? Okay, let's just answer the question this way. Let's just say, everybody raise your hand. How many of you have a struggle with sin in your life? How many of you have a struggle having the same issues maybe day after day, week after week, year after year? How does God change people? That's what we're looking at this morning in this section. In fact, here's a change He ultimately wants from us in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate. How kind are you? How kind am I? What kind of person are you? Are you kind? It's hard to be kind, isn't it? I want everybody to be kind toward me, but it's be kind, be compassionate. Are you compassionate? Do you love people? Do you wrap your arms around them? Are you compassionate? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In fact, versions add another phrase, tender-hearted. Do you have a tender heart toward people? Forgiving each other. Are you a forgiving person? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Man, you look at what God's called us to do, and we begin to realize that's not what I'm doing. That's not the way I usually think, or that's not the way I normally live. Well, if God's going to change the way we do things, He's got to change what we are on the inside. And so as we're going to see this morning, the Christian life isn't all about you and I making all kinds of changes and start doing a number of more things. In fact, this morning, you need to quit doing stuff. Do you understand that? We need to quit doing stuff. We need to quit doing all the things we think we got to do to be what we think God wants us to be. We get caught in that trap. So let's take a look at this. Everybody wants to change. People change their clothes, hopefully. Change your hairstyle. People change their mind. I knew a person who was so bashful, he had to go in the closet to change his mind. People change their minds. In fact, at VBS this past week, one of the joys I had was just being at the door greeting people as they came in. Some people I knew, some I didn't know at all. And on a couple of days, I said, hey, how many kids are you bringing? They said, two. I said, make sure you take two home. And then a couple parents said to me, you know what they said to me? Can I change? In other words, one of them said, I want to move up. I want different kids. Wow, we want to change our kids. We want to change our spouse. We want to change our cars. We want to change our house. It's all about change. Life is all about change. Look at you. You're changing. Some of you I've known for 20 years, and you are changing radically. My grandkid said, Grandpa, where'd your hair go? I'm changing. You're changing. The Holy Spirit's the agent of change. And if you were to look in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it says about how the gospel of God is the power of God into salvation to all those who believe. Then it says, but there are men who in ungodliness, they suppress the truth by their wickedness. So we spend a lot of time in our life suppressing the truth because we do things the way we want to do them. And when we do that, we suppress the truth. And as a result, it says in Romans 1, we change the glory of God into our image. We want to change God. We want to make God what we want Him to be. Recently, in fact, the last couple weeks, I've talked to two or three different people who said, I can't believe that God said that, so that's not what the Bible really means. This person was actually changing God into what he thinks God should be. I talked to a lady who's doing the same thing, changing God into what they think is consistent with their thoughts. So we change God's glory into our image. And then it goes on to talk about how we change the truth of God into a lie. Once we start changing God into what we think he should be and want to manipulate him to fit our life and our mind, then we begin to change the truth of God into a lie. And the result of that is we change God's natural design, whether it's spiritually or sexually or financially or morally or in any realm. We change God's natural design to an unnatural design, one that we've defined. The result is I worship myself, not God. I love myself, not God. We have a worship disorder. A worship disorder. We have replaced God. We don't love God well because in our love for ourselves, we do what we can to promote ourselves and make God into our image. Proverbs 19:3 says this about that. A man's folly and sinfulness ruins his life, yet he rages against God. Have you ever seen people that just made all kinds of decisions that just totally ruined them, and then they're mad at God for what happened? Yet they rage against God. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was coming to destroy Israel. And he said to Israel, he calls the elders of Israel together and the leaders and all the people. He comes to Jerusalem and he says, hey, where's the God of this country and this group of people? And where are their gods? We defeated them. We're going to defeat you. And God says through Isaiah, I know, Sennacherib, how you rage against me. And in that case, God destroyed the Assyrian army. They woke up the next morning. The few who did wake up, 185,000 soldiers were killed by the angel of the Lord. God told Hezekiah through Isaiah, they're never going to shoot an arrow in this town. They were totally dependent on God. They had no way of defeating the Assyrian army. God just wipes them out. The next morning, a few soldiers wake up. The whole army's devastated. They go back home. We want to change things. We replace God with ourselves. A man's life, a man's actions destroys his life, yet he rages against God. He blames God for what he's doing. Let's look at this. Can I change my heart? You see that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Can I change my heart? Jeremiah says it this way, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then how can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? Can I change my heart? In the first couple chapters of Ephesians, as Derek led us through those passages, there's some great messages. You can go online and listen to them if you haven't heard them before. It talks about how God saved us and how we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you has God made alive who were dead in your sins. You weren't just sick, you were dead. I wasn't just sick, I was dead. What can a dead man do? What's the answer? Nothing. Our view of men and their sinfulness is that they're just kind of sick. They're just making a lot of wrong decisions. No, the Bible says you're dead in your sins. Before I was saved, I was dead in my sins. I walked according to this world. I walked according to the system in which I lived. I fulfilled the desires of my flesh. I belonged to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. I was energized by Satan. It says in Ephesians 2:1-3. Man, that's a devastating passage, humanly. I fulfilled my fleshly desires, and I was a child of wrath, just like everyone else. We don't believe that. We have a tendency to think, well, basically man's okay, he's good. He just needs to somehow get out of it. That's not true. The biblical picture is we're dead. People aren't good. They're basically bad. You know, I never had to teach my children how to lie. They just kind of started doing it. I thought, where in the world did that come from? And I thought, from their mom? And then I realized, no, it was as much from their dad. How many of you taught your children how to lie? Now, by the way, in one sense, we all raise our hands because often they see within us what? Deceit. I never had to teach my kids how to do what's wrong. I was born in sin. I can't change my heart. And yet we live in a culture, even a Christian culture, that basically says, well, you can change all these things. You can't change those things. My friend, you're totally dependent. This past week, I was swimming with our grandkids, and I was, and they're like tadpoles. They're just, boom, they're swimming all over the pool. And so, anyway, I was holding Stella there for a little bit, and we got talking. In fact, a lot of times they're just playing, but we got talking. and I should say, she started talking, and I was holding her, and she looked at my eyes, she said, "Grandpa, do you have a disability?" Now, why anybody would ask me that question, I have no idea. So here's my 8-year-old granddaughter, Stella. "Grandpa, do you have a disability?" And my first thought was, I said, "What do you mean by that?" And she said, "Well, is there something wrong with you?" Out of the mouth of babes, right? And all of you said, "Yes." Or amen. "Do you have a disability?" And then she said, "Well, some people can't hear." She said, "Like Heidi, one of our other granddaughters, she can't hear. She has a hearing disability. And Stella has a disability." And so in that process, and I said, "Well, you know, some people can't see, or some people can't hear, and some people can't talk, or some people can't walk." And then the more I thought about that question, we're all disabled. Yesterday we had a funeral for Mitch Ball. He's a young man, 31, who's had muscular dystrophy about age 4. Doctor said he'd live to be 18. He wound up passing away at age 31 a couple weeks ago. A disability had just got worse and worse and worse. But you know what? He's walking in heaven. He's dancing with Christ. And then as I went through that funeral with Dan Brown and a couple other people, what I really realized is Mitch didn't have a disability. We had the disability. He realized he was dependent. He was totally dependent. We don't realize we are totally dependent. In fact, we spend all of our lives trying to be independent. We are totally dependent. Well, how does God change me then? If I'm dead in my sins, how does God change me? He saves me. And in those early passage I remember chapter 1 when Derek preached, you ought to listen to that message, how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's what God did. And then he predestined us to be like Christ, to glorify us in heaven. So he deals with eternity past and eternity future. And now it's that in-between time where we're alive, where we're struggling. And how do we become what God wants us to be? How do we become kind and tenderhearted and forgiving? And though we were dead in our sins, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us by his grace." You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We are his workmanship. God saves me. You never find anybody who said, there's nobody in heaven who said, "Well, I saved myself. I'm here because of what I did." No, anybody in heaven say, "I'm here because of what Jesus did. I'm here because of what Jesus did." He saves me. He makes me alive. He forgives my sins. I had no ability to do that. I was dead. He sanctifies me. You know what sanctification is? It's a dynamic, difficult, lifelong, progressive, transforming process. Did you catch that? I'm totally dependent. And our problem is we know we're dependent in salvation, but when it comes to sanctification or becoming holy or living for Christ, all of a sudden we take the reins and say, "Well, I can do this and this and this." No, you can't. Sanctification is dynamic. It's something God's doing within you. It's difficult. Sometimes you'll go through hell to get to heaven. Are you with me? It is difficult. It's not easy. It's lifelong. It just keeps going on. It's progressive. It's a transforming process. And yet in a culture where everything's instant, you can have it now. You can fly now and pay later. You can do it all now. That's not the way God works when he sanctifies us, when he transforms us. Here's how God saves me. Here's how he changes me. He saves me, sanctifies me. He glorifies me. By the way, when you die, how are you going to get to heaven? Can you do it? You can't get there. How are you going to get to heaven? In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you home to be with me. Did you catch it? Here's how you get to heaven. God takes you home. You are totally dependent. And if you're totally dependent on your glorification and you're totally dependent on your salvation, then let me challenge you, you're totally dependent on your sanctification. It's what God did, not what we did. You see, we keep dealing with the fruit instead of the root. We keep dealing with all the things we're doing instead of what we are. We have wrong views of sin, that man's just sick and not dead. And as a result, we get wrong views of salvation. In fact, we make the salvation all about decisional regeneration, that I'm saved because of a decision I made. You're not saved by because of a decision you made. You're saved by Christ. It says, who were born again in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so we have gotten so caught up in the last 100 years in American Christianity, in worldwide Christianity. It's about a decision you have to make. Yeah, that's not the focus in the Bible. Christ leads people to a point where they're totally dependent. They're devastated and depraved. They have no hope and no help. Christ often led people to helplessness. A rich young ruler came to Christ one day. Might have been the Bill Gates of his day 20 years ago. He was a man who was worth very, very much. One of the richest men in the world. He had many people underneath him. He was a ruler. He was young. He came to Christ one day. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You find the story in Matthew 19. Christ said, keep the commandments. Which ones? I mean, there's only 10. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. He said, I've kept those from my youth up. He never murdered anybody physically. He had nothing to covet. He had it all. At least that's what he thought. He didn't get where he was because he stole. He wasn't stealing. He says, I've kept these from my youth up. You know what Jesus told him? Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, it's Christ telling people that if you just give everything away, in fact, if you're going to give away, just give it to me, right? Should we take another offering here and you just give it all away and just give it to the church? No, what Christ was dealing with that man, he was showing him that he was covetous and he did not believe it. It said he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Christ led him to a place of futility. He walked. And you know what Jesus did? He let him walk. We wouldn't. We'd find out a way to make it happen. He walked. And the disciples said, man, if that's what it takes to be saved, who can be saved? You know what Jesus said? With man, it's impossible. Not highly unlikely, not improbable. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So there was a point in all of our lives, if you're a believer this morning, that you came to a point where you recognize your depravity and your decadence and your being away from Christ, and you realize you were totally dependent, and you just said, God, save me. If a person's drowning in the ocean, there's no buoys, there's no lifeguards, there's nothing else. There's no boats to grab onto. All you can do is say, God, save me, I'm drowning. And unless God steps in and does something, you're going to drown. Did you catch it? You're dependent. Because we have wrong views of salvation, that man is sick instead of dead, or wrong views of sin, we have wrong views of salvation. And as a result of that, we have all wrong views of sanctification, how to live a holy life. And so we spend most of our time trying to get Christians to do things. Now, come on, teach in the children's ministry, or come on, let's work in adults, or be in the choir, or do this ministry, or do that. We're trying to get all these people who already felt everything was based on what they did, now we're trying to get them to make decisions to do something different. If you start off on the wrong foundation, you're going to have a wrong building, a wrong structure. Christianity is getting to Christians to try to do stuff. Spirituality is God changing us from the inside out. God's causing us to become something different. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? God causes me to see my devastation and depravity to be saved, and now he causes me to see my devastation and depravity as a Christian, so that now I realize again I'm totally dependent. And then when I die, you know what I realize? I'm in God's hands. I'm totally dependent. We are totally dependent, my friend. You know what God teaches me about myself as a Christian? My life's out of control. Paul said that in Romans 7 as a believer. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. Hey, have you ever had that one go on in your life? Boom. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. What is wrong with me? The things I hate is what I'm doing. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. He said, the will is present with me. In other words, I have a desire to do what's right. He says that 2 or 3 times in Romans 7. I have the desire to do what's right, but I can't pull it off. I don't have the power. Here was Paul continually trying to do what was right, and he continually failed. If you keep trying to do what's right, you're going to fail. Christianity isn't about you doing what's right. It's about you becoming what God's called you to be. And the natural result is you will do what God's called you to do. It's about a being issue, not a doing issue. My life's out of control. I can't change myself. Paul finally says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's the Apostle Paul. Who's going to deliver me? I can't change myself as a Christian. And so he says, I'm totally dependent on Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't will it. I can't do it. I can't make it happen. Oh, wait a second. Not in America. You believe it, you can achieve it. You want it, you can get it. You just do this and watch what happens. That's demonic, my friend. That's demonic. That's Christian hedonism at its worst. I can get whatever I want if I just dream big enough and think large enough, and I just can work out ways it's just going to happen. That's not the way it works. You see what he's telling me? My biggest problem is me. How many of you think your biggest problem is me? Not me, but you. You caught it. Your biggest problem is not your wife. It's not your spouse, your husband. It's not your kids. It's not your job. It's not your church. It's not your issues. Your biggest problem is you. Your biggest problem is you. When you look at discipleship from Christ's perspective, he says it in radical terms. And we keep missing it. We keep trying to make it to where it's palatable for everybody. He does it in radical terms. Look at this. Look how Jesus says it. Christ's view of discipleship is radical. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. You know, for a seed to produce, it literally goes in the ground and dies, and as a result of death, it sprouts. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. Most of us are caught up with loving our lives. He says, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But when you come to the point where you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Now, what's that mean? When I see the devastation that's going on in me, when I see that my biggest problem is me, I come to a point where I hate my old life. I can't do this. God, what's going to happen? How can I be helped? What do I need to know? What do I need to see? God says, Christ says, you need to see me, Rich. You need to depend upon me. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, that's death. You deny yourself, you die, and then you get direction. Follow me. And then Christ said it this way. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, we spend all of our life trying to save our life, trying to build up our life, trying to make our life something, trying to do something, trying to be something. We spend all of our life about our life instead of about Christ's life. And so what Christ is telling us is this: I keep trying to save my life. You know what God's trying to do? End your life. No wonder Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You know what the cross was for? It was an end. An end of me, an end of you. I keep trying to save my life, and God's trying to end it. Until I hate my old life, I won't pursue a new life in Christ. So we do everything we can to preserve our life and make our life the best possible life we can have on this earth and give our kids all that same kind of life that we want. That's not what Christianity is about at all, my friend. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, it says in Jeremiah 17:5. Those trying to save their life, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for strength, whose heart turns away from God. Until I hate my old life, I won't pursue a new life in Christ. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. When your confidence is in him, my friend, God will take care of it. He'll do it. So how can I be transformed today? Let's look at this. Ephesians 4:22 says, in fact, just before that, he says, quit living like you used to live. Don't live like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. Their hearts and minds are darkened, they're callous, they're petrified. But he says, now be transformed. Put off the old man and put on the new man. You know what the old man is? That was your position in Adam. Before you were a Christian, you were in Adam. Now that you are a believer, now that God saved you, you're in Christ. He says, put off the old man, just like you take off a shirt and put on another shirt. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, how do you do that? He says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if you're in your Bibles, you can be looking at Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. He says, the way to put off, when you put off the old man, your position, Adam, when you recognize it to be true, and you put on the new man, that happens because you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Bible talks a lot about mind renewal. You know what your problem is? Thinking. Isn't that our problem? I think Zig Ziglar said that years ago. Our problem is thinking. Stinking thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have a new kind of thinking. Start thinking differently now. The psalmist in Psalm 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates in God's word day and night. That's a new mind, my friend. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own what? Understanding. That's your mind. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Your confidence is in God. You're dependent upon God. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will what? Direct your paths. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, we're told in Proverbs 23, 7. And so Isaiah 26, 3 says it this way. He says, I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. You want peace? Focus on him. Focus on him. It's his mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world and this age force you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does God transform people? By renewing their minds. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have the mind of Christ. When you became a Christian, all kinds of things happened to you. God gave you a new heart. God gave you a new spirit. God put you in a new body. You know, Greg talked about that a couple weeks ago when he preached about this new body that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, this new creation. We're part of a new body. We have a new nature. We're partakers of a divine nature. God says, here's all the things that are going on in you that's totally new. Here's what I've given you. Now recognize it, appropriate it, live in light of it. Did you catch it? And so now he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or empty glory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, when you have the mind of Christ, you're not thinking how you're better than other people. Our whole world is how you're better, how you're going to make yourself better, how you're going to be better than other people. How other people are going to be underneath you and you're going to be above them. That's not the way God thinks. In humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Then he says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You see, what he's telling us here is I have a new mind, and I'll never have new actions unless I live out of that new mind. New thoughts produce new actions. Are you with me? You want to start doing differently? You have to think differently. And if you don't start thinking differently, the last thing you need to tell people who aren't thinking right, well, now you got to start doing this. Go to church. Or read your Bible, or pray, or start witnessing, or start serving, or start doing. We have all these things we're telling Christians what to do, and their issue isn't about doing anything. Their issue is about thinking and becoming what God's called them to be. It's about appropriating what God's called them to do. Unless I think differently, I will never act differently. In fact, a couple weeks ago, Nolan said, remember when he made the statement, be better? We're getting all messed up. Be better, or do better. You can't just be better. Christ has already made you better. Who are you in Christ? What has God given you in Christ? When will we start reveling in it and recognize Christ for who he is? I'm transformed by a new renewed thinking. Paul thought differently. And as a result, he acted differently. Paul thought differently, so he acted differently. And now it's on the tail of this that Paul in Ephesians 4, 25 through about 32 gives about five or six things to start doing. But notice what he says. He says, quit lying, speak the truth. But he's not saying, do this and you're going to be okay. He says, once you start thinking differently, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start telling the truth instead of lying. Have you ever had people accusing you of lying?
I have. I'm sure you have. Are you credible? You know, Satan's a deceiver. He's a liar. So what does this new life look like? Quit lying. Speak the truth. That's verse 25. Quit lying. Quit deceiving yourself. Quit speaking lies to your mind. Recognize who Christ is and recognize your dependence on Him. And then because His mind is being revealed in you and through you, the natural result is you'll start truthing it. You'll start telling the truth instead of trying to deceive people. Are you credible? He says, be angry without sinning. That's a misinterpretation. No, it is a misinterpretation. Some people think Christians should never be angry. Christ was angry. You think when He walked into the temple and flipped over the tables and chased the people out? Let me tell you, you drive a bunch of people with their money in the temple out of the temple and their money's all over the floor. I think they think you're upset about things. Are you emotionally balanced? Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Evil and arrogance and proud look, those things I hate. That's what God says. Proverbs 6:16-17 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination. God hates things. He's angry at things. Not like we are. We're angry because we don't get what we want. We're angry because things are happening that shouldn't be happening. That does not motivate God's anger at all. God's anger is motivated out of righteousness and holiness. So David says in Psalm 139, I hate them with a perfect hatred. There's a way to be angry without sinning. In fact, if you're not angry at something, something's wrong. And there are many Christians who think, well, you should never be angry. Let me tell you, if you're not angry, you're not emotionally balanced. You don't have emotional integrity if you're not angry at some things. It says of Christ in Hebrews 1:9, He loved righteousness but hated iniquity. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hey, what do you love and what do you hate? Quit stealing. Do you have vocational integrity? Quit stealing. Well, they don't pay me enough, so they owe me this. I'm going to take it home with me. You see, the Bible says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So now Paul talks about all these things. Believers who are transformed by God, who have put on the new man and are being transformed by a renewed mind, they won't be stealing. They're going to be working. Do you have vocational integrity? Do you work? Do you want to work? By the way, the best way to kill time is work it to death. Do you work? And not only that, you notice what he says? Quit stealing, and now the higher motivation, I work to give. What a motive. You mean I don't just work to meet my needs? No, you actually work to give to others. It says, quit stealing, but now work with your hands doing that, which is good, so you can give to others. That's what Paul did. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, know what he says? He says, you know how I labored night and day when I came to Thessaloniki. I went there and I worked night and day so that you would not have to support me, so that you would not think I was in the ministry for money. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, when I was with you, you should have supported me, and you could have supported me, but I refused it. I didn't take it for this reason. Whenever Paul started churches, he never took money from people because he didn't want them to misunderstand the ministry. And though I could have been a burden to you, and though you should have and could have supported me, he said, when I came to you, I preached the gospel freely. By the way, that doesn't happen in our culture. We're going to take an offering, right? By the way, afterwards, we are taking an offering today. No. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with offerings. That's not what I'm saying. I preached to you without charge. And though I was free to all men and free from all men, I became a slave to all that I might win the more. Do you see the point of working? It's to give, not just to live. Quit tearing down people with bad words. Are you a negative, sadistic, bad word person? Right now, just look straight ahead. And don't, I know some of you are saying, man, thanks for saying that, Rich. My husband or wife needs to hear that right now. Are you tearing down people? Are you building them up? What are you doing with your words? Words can really encourage people. Mark Twain said, I can live on a compliment for 6 months. Words encourage people. Are you an encourager? Are you a discourager? When you walk into the room, is it a rain cloud or a breath of fresh air? When you walk in the room, are people praying you'll go? We had a sign at our door. We had it for 20-some years at our house. It was kind of behind our door, so people never saw it coming in, but they saw it going out. In fact, I made sure they saw it. It said, all of our visitors bring happiness, some by coming and others by going. I love that sign. You know, we had it for about 20 years, and then it was gone. I asked my wife, where'd that sign go? She said, I sold it at the garage sale. You got to be kidding me. I use that for ministry. What was great about it is I told people, I said, you know what? There's five people in our family. We've never had a tie vote yet. My wife was kind of embarrassed. And, I like to see people's responses to stuff like that. Kind of shows you what's going on. Stop grieving the Spirit by all your sins, whatever they are. Put away all malice and evil and bad talking and evil thinking. Put away all evil. Be kind and forgiving and tenderhearted to one another. Do you see what he's saying here? Do you have verbal integrity with your words? Are you spiritual? Do you have spiritual integrity? Are you free and are you forgiving? Have you let it go? Are you dependent upon Christ? Hey, how does God change people, my friend? In fact, you might have questions you want to text in. Feel free to do so because Rachel's coming in just a moment. So come on up, Rachel. How does God change people? He says, be imitators of God as dear children. You know what you do? He's not saying imitate God. Now you got to be like God yourself. You can't do it yourself. You mimic God because you're being renewed in your mind. You're mimicking God. And the natural result is you walk in love as Christ loved you. Most Christians are defeated. They're living lackluster, mediocre lives because they keep trying to do something for God. That's unattractive and uncompelling. God does not want you to rework your old life to try to make it better. He wants you to recognize your new life in Christ. He's not asking you to take the holiness of Christ and somehow let that empower you. He's saying let Christ's holiness be in you. Let it work through you. He says as a result, you're seeking Christ. You're pursuing Christ. That's what God wants you to become. That's what he wants you to do. The holiness God demands and desires of us is impossible. But if I yield to him, if I recognize I'm totally dependent upon him, and I cry out like Peter did when God blessed him with this great draught of fishes, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When we recognize how good God is and how evil we are, we just say, God, I'm totally dependent. And the natural result is we begin to see God works in ways that we've never seen before. You see, transformed living doesn't just happen to a few select Christians who somehow got it together. When you find a transformed Christian, let me tell you, they've been devastated in their life. They've recognized their depravity. And they know from Christ, if he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Do you see the difference? That's what God's doing. Any questions?
I don't know. I'm looking for Pokemon.
Let me talk about that a second. You want to know one of the reasons Christians aren't moving forward in their life? I know Christians who have played video games for hours upon hours upon hours. We're trying to find Pokemon, but they're not trying to find Jesus. That's just an illustration. I know guys who will watch football games or whatever for 3 or 4 or 5 hours to get all caught up with it, and they have a rough time getting caught up with getting up to get to church. They have a rough time getting in the Bible for 5 minutes, and they wonder, what in the world's wrong with my life? You're messed up. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. You know what it says in Jeremiah 29:13? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You want to be found? You want to find God? Seek him. And if you spend as much time with Pokemon or doing all your activities or doing all the other things you think you got to do in life, if you spend that much kind of time and that kind of heart pursuing Christ, let me tell you, you'll find him, my friend. You'll find him. I'm speaking to myself here. There's a lot of things I enjoy. And I spend a lot of time on the things I enjoy and think, man, I don't really enjoy God that much. I wonder why. I wonder why.
So what's the difference between self-hating and self-loathing?
Tell me.
I don't think there is.
Okay. When God's looking at our life this way, is he telling us just to hate ourselves? Not at all. He says, hate your life. Hate your old life. See through it for what it is. It's fraudulent. It's fragile. It's failing. It's depraved. He's not telling us to hate ourselves. We've been made in his design. We've been made in the image of God. But when I begin to see what I produce in my own strength, by my own actions, I begin to hate what I'm doing. Like Paul said, the very things I hate is what I'm doing. He's not talking about self-loathing. God's not telling you to put yourself down and make yourself like a worm. You already are one. That's the key, okay? That's the key. You are a worm. You don't have to try to become one. You are a failure. So am I. We don't have to try to be one. It's now finally seeing it, so I trust him and become something. The people who become somebody in God's eyes are those who are nobody. Everybody's always trying to find an excuse for what's happened to them. Look to Jesus. Quit trying to find excuses.
I know I need to change, but honestly, I'm scared. Is it sinful to not move forward?
The answer is yes. What are you scared of? Let me ask you a question. How's it working for you? Do you like where you are? Do you enjoy what you're having? And if you're scared, what kind of life is that? If you're afraid of what might happen or what did happen, what's going to probably happen, do you like living that way? When you finally begin to evaluate what's going on, there's not much left. In fact, that statement says that person's just a little ways away from finally realizing they're empty. You see, my friend, I'm empty and so are you, apart from Christ. And the problem with a lot of Christians is like a tick on a dog, but there's no dog. We're trying to suck the life out of somebody or something else and try to get life somehow within ourselves, but we're not attaching to Christ. We're empty. You'll only find fullness in Christ.
I live a good life. I'm faithful. I come to church regularly. I read my Bible. Does someone like me still need more change, and what does that look like?
The problem with the average Christian is they live a good life, they go to church, they give, they tithe or even more, they do some things at church, and yet something is drastically wrong and they know it. The fact that the question is asked is your answer. When I find people living for Christ, they're saying things like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. They're not saying I'm living. In fact, one of the struggles in American Christianity with Americans as a whole is most of us have a lot of stuff and we can do what we want, go where we want, be what we want, buy what we want. And we have a pretty good life and we keep trying to preserve it. You know what Jesus said? Unless you hate your life, you're never going to find it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to find it in Christ. So that's one of the problems that most of us are here in our culture. Most cultures can't say that, by the way. Most cultures are, they're just living meal to meal if they get there. They can't make a statement like that. So most Christians actually kind of love their life. And, well, I'm going to heaven and Jesus forgiven my sins. And man, I have a nice home and I have pretty nice kids at times. And my spouse usually likes me once in a while. And my job's kind of going okay. Man, isn't this life? That's not life. Until you realize you're devastated on the inside, you're never going to depend on Christ. Never. Because we're going to keep finding another way to add something to our life that's just a little bit nicer, a little bit better. That's one of the biggest problems with the average Christian right there.
Last question. What does joy look like during the difficulties of progressive sanctification?
That's a tough one.
Mm-hmm.
That is a tough one. Paul, I think Philippians chapter 4 will help you with that. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You go later in that chapter, you know what he says? I've learned to be content with little and with much. I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. Because contentment wasn't based on what he had or didn't have. The problem with most of us is our contentment's based on what we have or don't have. And Paul learned, he saw through that. That's an imposter. That's wrong. Contentment is not based on what I have or don't have. Contentment is based on my relationship with Christ. And as a result, it says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What brings you joy? If loving Jesus and living for Jesus brings you joy, then you're okay. That doesn't mean you're not devastated. You might have heard news this past week. You have terminal cancer. You have 6 months to live. Initially, that's devastating. You say, wait a second, what's the alternatives? If the doctor's right, in 6 months, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. God's given me 6 months to evaluate life differently. In fact, if you only knew you had 3 days left to live, what would you do differently? And so God's got a plan. Is he going to use cancer to take me home? Maybe he is. And can I trust God with that? Just maybe I can. And am I still now totally dependent? I totally am. I've seen people on their deathbed dying of cancer rejoicing in Christ. They wouldn't have chosen those circumstances. That's not what their desire or design was all about at all. But they've come to grips. I've had people tell me, Rich, I'm going home to be with Jesus. Is that so bad? What were you made for? What were you designed for? In his presence is fullness of joy. Talk about joy. In his presence there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, 10, 11. Are you finding your joy in Christ? I want to be careful. You can listen to a message like this and you think, man, that just boom. It's hard hitting. When I finally realize my depravity and I'm totally dependent, that releases me. For the first time in my life, I don't have to have control of anything and everything anymore. God's in control. I'm not. VBS, God is bigger, so I don't have to be. Are you with me? Do you see what God's telling us? You see what God's telling us? I love a quote from Omar Bradley. I'd like to just read it. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. He caught it. He's expressing the heart of Christ. And we keep missing it because we keep trying to become somebody, and God wants us to see Jesus for who he is. Father, we look to you. We trust you. And I realize what I'm preaching this morning is to myself. We are dependent. We are depraved and often decadent in our own selfishness. Even as believers, we are doing everything we can to get all we can and can all we get and to keep it for ourselves and to say we're okay to live the rest of our lives. Lord, help us to see through that. That's totally, totally wrong. Help us to be at a point where we are totally dependent upon you. And then to live accordingly. We put ourselves in your hands and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Change us. Transform us. And help us to realize this morning that you're calling us to renewed thinking, to realize who we are in Christ, not to make some type of decision, but to just ponder the thought of who I am in Christ and let his life and his heart change me. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, my friend, I'm not actually asking you to make any decision. I'm actually asking you to look at the decisions you have been making and ask how they're working for you. And then if you finally are coming to grips with, you know, maybe my life is out of control and I don't know what I'm doing as a Christian, though I think I have it all together. All I'm asking you to do is just look to Jesus and see what happens. Because when you look to Jesus, my friend, you'll become like him. And when you see you're totally dependent upon him, you're not going to try to do all these other things you have to do to change life and yourself. And next week, we're happy to have Frank Erb with us. Frank is with the Capital Commission. Frank and Valerie have been friends of ours for a number of years. They had started a church in West Roseville, and from that, a number of years ago, God led him to the Capital Commission. He works with people in our government in the state capitol. Isn't that great? That's tremendous. He's going to be here. And in a lot of our culture, he's going to have a lot to share about what God's doing through him there and how God wants us to work in our culture through government, how God wants us to pray and be involved where we can. And so come next week, you'll be enlightened. Frank's got a great heart, a great spirit. And we need another perspective, because there's a tendency for us in our culture, especially the climate of the last few months with everything that's going on politically and racially and every other realm, to get all caught up with this stuff. Get caught up with Jesus, my friend. He'll take care of the rest. Are you with me? And Frank will be sharing that message with us next week. We have folks afterwards. If you'd like to pray with somebody today, if you realize what's going on or maybe what's not going in your life, you'd like to talk with someone or pray with someone, we'll have some folks up here afterwards. Or you can pray with someone you've come with. The important point is look to Christ and watch what happens. God bless you. Have a great day serving Him.